Let's pray together. Father, as we come together around your word, that is our prayer. That you would speak to us, that your word would shape, mold us, and that you would be glorified in our lives, in our homes, and in your church. Father, as you speak, may we hear, and may we heed the truth of your word. May we embrace it as your word, proclaim it, and live it out together for your glory. Grant us eyes to see and ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you consider yourself spiritual? If you do, what would you offer as proof? What shows that you are genuinely spiritual? I ask the question because that's really kind of a hot topic. It's in vogue to be spiritual. But what does that mean? If we were to take a survey today and just go out in the community and ask people, what does it mean to be spiritual? You might be surprised at some of the answers you'd get. But isn't it an encouraging thing that people want to be spiritual? I mean, isn't that a good thing? Well, yes and no. Yes, it's good in that people recognize that there's got to be more to life. It's a good thing that they recognize that there's something beyond the physical and the material. So yeah, that's good, but at the same time, no, it's not good. In a culture that considers every opinion as equally valid, that says there are multiple truths, it's not all that encouraging that people want to be spiritual. I'm afraid that even within the church, there's a lack of understanding about what it means to be spiritual. Because I think you do recognize that when we in the church are talking about being spiritual, we mean genuinely spiritual, authentically spiritual. Webster defines genuine in this way: actually produced by or proceeding from the alleged source or author. If something is genuine, it comes from the original. It flows out of the original. It is something that is free from hypocrisy or pretense. So when we're talking about spirituality, when we're talking about being genuinely spiritual, we're talking about authentic faith. Genuine spirituality, that is that which flows from the Spirit of God. True and authentic faith. Well, thank you, Mr. Dictionary, but what does that mean? I get what you're saying, but in practical terms, what does it mean then to be spiritual? It means that when we talk about being spiritual, we need to be careful and make sure that we're using biblical categories. It demands that we use a biblical standard. Okay, so again, what does it mean? What are you talking about? Here's the problem. When you ask a person, are they spiritual, and ask them to give us evidence of that, what do? They give us a list. They give us a list of do's and don'ts. And they define spirituality by these things. Are you spiritual? Well, sure. What's the proof of that? What's the evidence? What demonstrates that you are genuinely spiritual? Well, I go to church. I read the Bible. I pray. I regularly share my faith. I do good to others. I don't go to movies. I don't cuss, chew, or hang out with girls that do. I don't do any of those things. I'm a truly spiritual person. They define spirituality in terms of what they do or what they don't do. The problem with that is spirituality is reduced to behavior. It's just what you do outwardly. It's just how you act. Is that a biblical perspective? Is genuine spirituality to be measured by what we do? Or is there something more? Is there something more basic, something more fundamental about it? Well, to answer the question, we turn again to Matthew's gospel. We're going to look at the opening verses of Matthew chapter 15. So Matthew chapter 15, we'll begin at verse 1 and go down through verse 20. Keep in mind the context. The contrast between Jesus and the religious establishment is becoming more pronounced. The gap is widening between the two. The divisions are becoming very sharp, very distinct. Our text opens with an official delegation arriving from Jerusalem. Now, we already know they are determined to get rid of this troublesome teacher from Nazareth. He's already upset them to the point they were already trying to figure out a way to kill him. They weren't just trying to silence him. They weren't just wanting him to quit teaching. They wanted him completely gone. So we know that as they arrive. So let's pick up the story with verse 1 of Matthew chapter 15. The Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, and they said, "Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandments of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah the prophet say of you, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the people to him, and he said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person.' Then the disciples came to him and said, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' He answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.' Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' And he said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." This crowd comes from Jerusalem. They waste no time bringing an accusation. And a dispute follows. And in that dispute, we learn something about genuine spirituality. From this exchange, we learn that genuine spirituality does not consist of conformity to outward acts and rituals, but of a fundamental transformation of the character and the essence of the individual. It's not about conforming yourself in behavior. It's not about following a set of rules or regulations. It's not about ritual. It's about transformation. It's about change that begins in the core, in the essence of the person, and then it works itself out in the way that they live and act and respond. So don't hear me say that being really spiritual has nothing to do with how you behave. I'm not saying that. I'm saying it is something of greater substance than that. It is something more profound than that. It's not just the outward act. It's the motivation behind it. It's the reason for. It's why you do what you do and why you abstain from other kinds of behavior. That's what our Lord is getting at. Genuine spirituality is not a shallow, simplistic thing. Spirituality is not merely a matter of changing your outlook on life. It's not as simple as changing your routine. In other words, it's not about curb appeal. It's not about how you look on the surface. It's about who you are at the core of your being. It's about who you are in the innermost part of your life. It's something far more profound than you just getting your act together and putting on a show. It's not about pretense. It's not just behavior. It is something far more important, something far more significant. This is why Jesus said, "You must be born again." There has to be something radical that happens. There has to be a genuine transformation at the core of your being. It's not just cleaning your act up. It's not just acting right on the surface. If that's all it is, then you can accomplish that through determination. Jesus is saying, no, you can't get there on your own. You have to be born again. You have to be changed by the Spirit of God. You have to have that heart of stone removed and it be replaced with a heart of flesh. It's not about what you do as much as it is about who you are. If it is just about what you do, then really all you need is a list. Okay, give me the list, and as long as I can check the box, I'm good. And the problem is too often people think, oh, I'm really spiritual, and they're not. They're just checking boxes. And they look good, and they may appear to be spiritual, but like the Pharisees of Jesus' day, they're whitewashed tombs. They look clean and nice and crisp on the outside, but inside they're full of death and decay and rot. It's not just conforming to certain ideas. It's not just living up to certain outward standards. It's not that at all. Think about the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus lays out his manifesto in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Do you remember how the Sermon on the Mount begins? It begins with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, and so forth. Why? Because Jesus is making it clear, we start not with what you do, but with who you are. Character precedes conduct. What you do flows out of who you are. That's what our Lord is saying in this passage. Why do you do what you do? So don't hear me say that it doesn't matter how you live. I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm getting at is what is more important is what drives you, what motivates you, what causes you to live this way. There are three things I want us to note in the text. First of all, genuine spirituality has little use for mere external conformity to rules. Now, those words are important. I'm not saying that genuine spirituality has no use for external conformity. I said mere external conformity to rules. The problem is when it's nothing more than just an external conforming. You got this truth squad from Jerusalem who come. And they arrived determined to clamp down on this rabbi, this troublemaking teacher from Nazareth. They're looking for something they can use. They're looking for a word, a phrase, a teaching, an idea, a concept that they can use to say, this is why he's so bad. This is why he cannot be trusted. This is why he should die. They're determined to trip him up. And they think they found it. They think they found his Achilles heel. They found the thing they can get him with. And you and I look at it and say, what's the big deal? Are you ready for the great accusation? Are you ready for the thing they thought finally they were going to be able to get rid of him because of his awful teaching? And what was the accusation? Look at it in verse 2. Your disciples don't wash their hands before they eat. That's it? That's the big problem? So you and I hear that and we say, I don't get it. Why is that a big deal? I mean, they've been dogging his steps for days. And this is the best they can come up with? This seems so petty. It seems so insignificant. But that's because we're not familiar with Judaism. First, you need to understand, this is not about dirty hands. It's about unclean hands. Well, what's the difference? Well, it's not about table manners. It's not about hygiene. It's about ceremonial cleanliness. It's about ritual. The key is in the phrase, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? The tradition of the elders was a great body of work collected over the centuries. These are the oral teachings that have come down to them. These are the various rabbis who said, now, here's the law of God, and here's how you need to understand the law of God. Here's how we interpret the law of God, and how we apply the law of God. All of that teaching has been collected, and it's handed down through the oral tradition. And when you look at this, they're saying, here's how we are to live before God. And they elevate these standards of ritual cleansing and purity. There was a whole section within the oral tradition that dealt with how to wash your hands. Very detailed, very long, very comprehensive. How much water must you use when you wash your hands? Which direction do you pour the water? Do you pour from the wrist toward the fingers, or do you go back the other way? Does it matter? Do you wash one hand at a time, or do you wash both hands together? I mean, long, drawn out arguments about exactly how do you wash your hands in order to be clean. And again, it's not about hygiene. It's not about whether there's dirt on your hands. It's about whether you are ritually clean. I don't want to make light of it. It's serious business, and don't hear me say that this is ridiculous. I'm telling you, the practice itself is not the problem. I think that's clear in the way that Jesus deals with the subject. Look at the language of Jesus throughout, because he doesn't say, this is stupid. He doesn't say, it doesn't matter how you wash your hands. That's not what he said. What he made clear is the problem isn't that you perform certain rituals or that you think of this in a certain way. The problem is you've made it the same as Scripture. The problem is you have elevated your understanding and your interpretation, and you put it on the same level as the divine Word of God given from the mouth of God. You've elevated your tradition to be equal to Scripture. That's the problem. Jesus didn't deny their accusation. He didn't say, oh no, we wash our hands, we just don't make a big show of it. He didn't say, well, we wash our hands, but not in public, not to be seen. He didn't do that at all. Instead, he came with a countercharge, which, by the way, is a classical rabbinical response. This is the way rabbis would classically respond to an argument. They said, how dare your disciples ignore their tradition? And Jesus said to them, how dare you ignore the word of God for the sake of your tradition? That's a strong accusation. That he's going to the heart of the matter. It's an astounding charge to be leveled against the Pharisees and the scribes. I have no doubt that when Jesus said it, there was a gasp in the crowd. They would have said, uh-oh, this is not good. Because they would have understood the significance of what he was saying. But notice Jesus is very specific about the charge. You can see that in verse 4 through verse 6. For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. Jesus took them back to the essence of the law, back to the Ten Commandments, and said, look, here is a very clear command from Scripture. This is one of the 10 words that God spoke from the mountain as he thundered his word from the mountain and the people were gathered below. This word directly thundered from God, honor your father and mother, and yet you routinely set it aside as something that doesn't really matter. Jesus is making a clear distinction between the Scripture and the traditions handed down. The word of God says this, your tradition says this, and these two don't match. These two things don't line up. You can't have it both ways. He's going directly to the issue. Jesus quotes from Exodus 20, verse 12, and again in Exodus 21, verse 17, he says, but you say, and the you is emphatic. He's stressing that this group is guilty. And not exactly they're guilty of. You yourselves are guilty because you, not just some rabbi said it in the past, not just oral tradition has handed it down. You, standing here in front of me, you say this. You're guilty. You're guilty of violating the word of God for the sake of your tradition. It's fundamentally clear in the Scripture that children have a responsibility toward their parents. They are to honor them, and part of that is to care for them. But they developed a loophole. They said, no, you could devote certain things to God. You could say, this is Corbin. This is dedicated to God. And so, Mom, Dad, I'd really like to help you out, but I can't because that's given to the Lord, and I can't take from the Lord to give to you. So you see what they're able to do? They're able to explicitly deny the Scripture and be spiritual doing it. That's the problem with a merely external ritual that violates the heart and the essence of the clear Word of God. That's the problem with the religion of rules. Made it real convenient. What's Jesus' response? Look at it in verses 7 through 9. You hypocrites. Boy, was Isaiah right about you people. You serve me with your lips. You say all the right things, but your heart is far, far away. your blind guides. And when the blind lead the blind, both of them fall into a pit. Again, he's citing Old Testament scripture, he's citing Isaiah 29, verse 13. When he says, you serve me and honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And that group in Isaiah 29, they were Jews, they were from Jerusalem, and their faith was characterized by externals, sometimes violating the very principles of Scripture. And what is made abundantly clear in this text is that our Lord has absolutely no sympathy for this crowd. And by his accusation, he's calling into question the whole religious system of the Jews. He calls into question their teaching, their worship, their rituals, everything. What was the issue? Why did Jesus speak as clearly as he did and as bluntly and as directly as he does in this passage? The problem was they replaced the religion of the heart with a religion of form. That's the problem with a religion of rules. That's the problem with a merely external spirituality. If your spirituality is all about certain acts and ritual and nothing more, you've cut the heart out of your faith. You've cut the substance from your faith. And as a result, your worship is vain. What does that mean? Empty. Worthless. And this is the message we hear again and again and again in the Old Testament from the prophets. Who requires this trampling of my court? I will not hear your songs. I will not receive your offerings. They were doing all the right things. They were performing all the right acts. Singing the right song. Offering the right sacrifice. The problem was, it was a show. They were merely conforming to a list of rules. They were simply going through the motion of ritual. But there was no substance. That's why I say a merely external conformity. It's not that the external acts are evil. It's not that the problem is with the rule itself. It's the fact that they reduce the faith to nothing more than ritual. Nothing more than rule. Let's just get very practical for a moment. What is at the heart of your faith? What is the essence of your religious practice? Is it about lists? Is it about what you do and what you don't do? Or is there something greater? Something more substantial. In other words, why do you do the things you do? Why do you abstain from certain acts? What drives you? What motivates you? A second thing. Genuine spirituality has no tolerance for self-proclaimed experts. That's in verses 12 through 14. And I want to walk softly here. I don't want to be misunderstood. The disciples thought highly of the Pharisees, and rightfully so. See, the problem is, every time you and I read the New Testament and we see the word Pharisee, we say, boo, hiss. Those are bad guys. We see scribe and we say, oh, we need to understand they were highly regarded and respected because these were men who took the scripture seriously. They took the word of God seriously. And I'm convinced that most of them were very honorable men. They were zealous for the faith. But theirs was a zeal without knowledge. They misunderstood what faith actually was. And they thought in terms of outward conformity and gave little attention to the inward necessity. The disciples came to Jesus and they said, Are you aware that the Pharisees were offended by what you said? They couldn't believe what Jesus said to the Pharisees. They said, now, you may not be aware of this, Lord, but they were kind of offended. And the word they used is scandalizo. They were scandalized. Lord, are you aware that you just created a great scandal in the way that you responded to them? Because that was their question, I think our Lord's response was even more shocking. Look at his response. Verse 12, Lord, do you not know that the Pharisees were offended, scandalized by what they heard in the saying? And he answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Lord, they were scandalized by what you said. Oh, really? Well, my Father didn't plant them. They need to be plucked up and thrown into the fire and destroyed. Have nothing to do with them. Do not listen to them. Because they are not good guides. They're blind guides, and they will lead you off the cliff. Strong language. Direct, biting, critical words. Our Lord is not winning friends and influencing people with this response. But he had to address the issue. Because spirituality is not a simple matter of conforming to outward rules. And to encourage such a shallow faith is to damn people. Understand how serious that is? Because they can live their whole life following the rules. And when they die, spend an eternity in hell. In a fiery judgment, because a merely external religion is not true, genuine spirituality. It's not true spiritual life. Third, genuine spirituality is a matter of character. That's made abundantly clear. It's in verses 10 and 11. And then it's explained in verses 15 through 20. Jesus called the people to himself and he said, hear and understand. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles the person. So Peter came in verse 15 and said, Lord, explain this parable to us. Peter says, okay, apparently we've missed something here. You've just spoken this scathing word to the leadership from Jerusalem. This official delegation from the Sanhedrin, this official delegation from headquarters in Jerusalem. You've just blasted them. We've missed something. Explain this parable because we know it has something to do with what you said. And so Jesus says, are you also still without understanding? Hear the hurt. Hear the disappointment. how long have you been with me and you still don't get it? How long have you been with me, hearing all the things, seeing all that I'm doing? How can you still not understand? So he goes on to explain. The issue is not what goes in, but what comes out. It's not what goes into the mouth, because that goes into the stomach, then it's expelled. It's what comes out of the mouth that defiles. He's not saying that that thing itself that comes out, that thing, if it ever gets out of your mouth, defiles you. He's saying that which comes out of you is evidence of what defiles you. Because it's out of the heart, it's out of the essence of your being that these things come. So what our Lord is saying is genuine spirituality starts at the core of your being. It starts in the center of who and what you are. Genuine spirituality goes to the heart of the matter, literally. It's about who we are. It's about what we are. You know, it's possible. It's possible to do all kinds of spiritual things without ever being spiritual. How do I know that? Well, I know that because of Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will say to them, depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. Now it's interesting. Jesus does not say, on that day many will come and say, Lord, we prophesied in your name, and Lord, we cast out demons in your name, and we did mighty works in your name. And Jesus said to them, no, you didn't. That isn't the response. The implication is, sure, you did all of that. You prophesied in my name. You cast out demons. You performed many wonderful things. Here's the problem. I never knew you. There was no relationship. There was external conformity to ritual, but there was no relationship. There was no knowledge. Are you a spiritual person? Don't give me your list. Tell me who you are. Tell me about your conversion. Tell me about your relationship with the God of heaven and earth. Tell me about your growing love for the Scripture and your growing love and passion for the things of God. Don't give me your list of behavior. This is why we speak of the necessity of conversion rather than decision. Because you can make decisions all day long. You can decide that you need to live better. You can decide you need to start going to church. You can decide you need to start reading your Bible. You can decide you need to conform your outward activities to a certain model and never know Christ. Never be born again. And as blunt and as honest as I can be, you can make decision and never be changed, and our church role is proof of that. Because of the hundreds and hundreds of names on the roll who show no evidence of the life of God within them. This is why it matters. It seems such a minor thing. It seems like such an insignificant thing. Lord, you're here, these disciples of yours, They eat with unwashed hands. We know they can't be of God. We know they can't be spiritual. They're not conforming to the traditions that have been handed down. Jesus said, well, here's a bigger problem. Your total disregard for the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Traditions aren't the problem unless you've substituted the tradition for the word of God. The problem isn't that you say, you know, as a Christian, I need to live a certain way and my life needs to be conformed to a certain lifestyle. That's biblical. But the more important issue is what drives those biblical behaviors. It's not just outwardly conforming. It's doing those things and living that way because of the Spirit of God alive in you. The scripture's clear. You must be born again. There must come to your life this radical, fundamental change that comes when you recognize your sin for what it is and you confess it to God and you turn, you repent, you turn away from your sin and turn to Christ and allow Christ to come in and be Lord of your life, and then he changes your want to. So he works in you both to will and to do. He works in you so you long for and desire to do the thing that is right and good, and therefore you do it. Biblical Christianity is not fake it till you make it. Biblical Christianity is clean up your act and start living in a certain way, and then eventually your feelings will join you someday. Biblical faith is come to Christ and allow him to radically transform your life so he changes your desires and he gives you a new heart and a new mind. And that new heart and new mind then drive a new behavior so that the things you once loved you now despise, and the things you once despised you now love because of a fundamental change from the inside out. The good news of the gospel is you don't have to get on the treadmill and run as fast and as long and as hard as you can until you're finally good enough. The biblical gospel is you come to Christ as you are, dirty, rotten, full of sin. And you confess who you are and what you are and give yourself to him and allow him to remake you, change you from the inside out. So that you are a new creature in Christ Jesus, a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things are made new. That's the glory and the wonder of the gospel. Are you spiritual? Prove it. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. And I thank you that because you're loving, and because you're gracious and merciful, you are holy and righteous and full of truth, you speak the word we need to hear. Not necessarily the one we want to hear. You speak the hard word to us so that we despair of ever being good enough on our own and recognize that our only hope is to give up. Our only hope is to acknowledge that we are sinners and incapable of ever being good enough. And we throw ourselves on the mercy of God in the person of the Lord Jesus, and your Spirit takes up residence within us and begins to remake us. You give to us the right and the power and the privilege to become the children of God, even those who believe on your name. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for the ways that we have trivialized the faith and made it all about conforming to external ritual while ignoring the substance and the essence of the faith. Forgive us of the times when we really lived and acted as though it's all dependent on us and our behavior, instead of recognizing there is no good thing that dwells in us, and our only hope is the love of God in the person of the Lord Jesus. And in Christ there is joy and life and freedom. Lord, bring the gospel home to us. Cause your Spirit to come alive in us. And make us new. For your glory. And for your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. I'm glad that you were here this morning. I hope that you take to heart the truth that we've looked at this morning. And if you've got questions about what we've talked about, we would love to sit down and visit with you about it after the service, or we can make an appointment to meet with you this week. But please don't leave and say, I'm going to think about that sometime. Deal with it today. And if you want some help, we'd be happy to sit down and deal with it.